Join me in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning that your love is greater than we dare to hope or dream, that your hold is stronger than we dare to hope or dream. God, we pray that as we open our hearts and our minds, as we open your word, God, that we would encounter your love there, that we would meet you afresh and anew in this place today. And so, God, speak to us through your word and through your spirit. Help us to have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are open to what you have for us. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, good morning. Great to see you. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to Psalm 13. We're going to dive into that psalm that you just heard read a moment ago, Psalm 13. As Jason and Scott have both said, we're really excited to begin a new series this week called In Every Season. And as we dive in this morning, I want to tell you about something that happened on June the 8th, 1783. June the 8th, 1783, a volcanic fissure opened up in a place called Laki, Iceland. And it began to spew lava and volcanic ash up into the sky and continued to erupt over the course of the next 8 months, sending these toxic gases into the atmosphere. And it had devastating consequences. Those toxic gases killed 80% of the sheep in Iceland, killed 50% of the cattle in Iceland, killed 50% of the horses in Iceland, causing then a famine throughout the land that killed 25% of the human population. But it wasn't only in Iceland that they felt the effects. This cloud of poisonous gas blew over Europe, and they all experienced suffering as a result. That in England alone, it's estimated that 23,000 people died from inhaling those toxic fumes. It affected the weather pattern such that they had a terribly severe winter, and another 8,000 people died as a result of this famine in that winter. It continued to spread, including affecting as far away as India and Africa. It affected their weather pattern during the monsoon season. They got less rainfall than normal, and once again, famine struck, killing 1/6 of the population of Egypt because of a volcanic eruption in Iceland. All told, 6 million people are estimated to have lost their lives as a result of this volcanic eruption, making it the most deadly volcanic eruption in recorded history. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, why is he talking to us about a volcano? Well, here's the thing. I think human beings have a remarkable resemblance to volcanoes. Human beings have a remarkable resemblance to volcanoes, that inside each of us, there is this swirling cauldron, this toxic cauldron of anger. And for some of us, that erupts and explodes all over the place and all over the people around us. For some of us, we continue to hold that in just beneath the surface. But all of us deal with the reality of anger. Human beings bear a remarkable resemblance to volcanoes. Over the course of the next 5 weeks, we're going to be diving into this sermon series called In Every Season, talking about our emotional lives, looking at the Psalms to think about our experience of the full range of human emotions. You see, it seems to me that the church oftentimes spends a lot of time talking about what we ought to do or what we ought to think, our spiritual transformation, our intellectual transformation, that we talk about how to read the Bible and how to pray and how to live your life and how to have faith. We talk about what you ought to do, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about how you ought to feel, or perhaps more importantly, what you ought to do with how you feel. As human beings, we are spiritual beings. We are physical beings. We are social beings. We are intellectual beings. And we are emotional beings. And it seems to me, I don't know what your experience has been like, but in my experience in the church, throughout all my years of church involvement, it seems to me that the church has talked to me a lot about my spiritual transformation. How to pray, how to read my Bible, how to know God. The church has talked to me a lot about my physical transformation. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How to pursue purity in my sexuality. The church has talked to me a lot about my social transformation, the need for me to live in community, to be in relationship with other people, to do life together. The church has talked to me a lot about my intellectual transformation, learning the doctrines of the church, learning how to defend my faith. But in my experience through the years, the church has done very little to talk to me about my emotional transformation. But transformation into Christ-likeness, which we talk so much about around here, doesn't just involve my spiritual transformation, my intellectual transformation, my physical transformation, my social transformation. It involves my emotional transformation. Pete Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, suggests that we can't actually be spiritually mature if we're not emotionally mature. That we can't actually be spiritually healthy if we're not emotionally healthy. And so over the course of these next 5 weeks, we're gonna pursue what it means for us to become more emotionally healthy, more emotionally mature, and we're gonna look at that through the lens of the Psalms. Because the Psalms of the Bible put on display the full range of human emotion. There's not a single emotion that any of us experience that are not found in the pages of the book of Psalms. And so over the course of these next few weeks, we're gonna be inviting you into a psalm-shaped rhythm of prayer, asking God to do a work of transformation in our emotional lives. And this morning, we're going to begin by talking about anger. Now, when it comes to this issue of anger, that I think every person in this room can be divided into one of three groups, right? One of three types that all of us fit into. Some of us are eruptors, right? Something sets us off, right? We get angry and it just sort of explodes out of us, right? That toxicity just comes out on whoever it is that has upset us, that has wounded us, that has made us angry. It just comes right out of us. Eruptors. And some of you are going, oh, yeah, that's me. Or some of you are going, yeah, that's you. Some of us are eruptors, but some of you then may be hearing that and going, well, that's not me. I don't really have a problem with anger. I hate to burst your bubble. Because some of us are stuffers. Some of us experience things that provoke us, that we experience anger, but rather than letting it come out, we just continue to stuff it down further and further down in there. And maybe that toxicity doesn't come out on other people, but the toxicity gets trapped up inside of us, but it's every bit as toxic nonetheless. Some of us are eruptors and some of us are stuffers. And then some of us are like me, we're hybrids, right? Some of us stuff and stuff and stuff and then erupt. And oftentimes that eruption comes not at the person or the situation that has offended me, provoked me, made me angry, but at innocent bystanders. That toxicity comes out of me on people that don't deserve it, that I'm angry with my wife and so I take it out on my kids. I'm angry with my kids, I take it out on my wife. I'm angry at my wife and my kids, I take it out on the dog, right? I'm a hybrid. I stuff and stuff and stuff. And then sometimes, very unexpectedly, it just erupts. All of us fit into one of those three categories. In fact, what I thought about doing was doing one of those audience participation, right? Raise your hand and identify which one of those categories you fit in. But I thought the eruptors might get mad at me if I did that. So rather than that, I just want to ask you, does any one of those three categories sound remotely familiar to your own experience? If so, would you just raise your hand? It's all of us. All of us deal with anger. Either we erupt or we stuff or we're some kind of hybrid. And so for all of us, there's something I think that we need from God's word this morning. And rather than turn to a psalm that talks about anger, I want to look with you at a psalm that actually expresses it. And so we're going to look together at Psalm 13. Turn with me there, Psalm 13. And I think what we're going to find as we look at this is not a simple formula for how to get rid of anger. Human beings are far more complex than that, right? There is no simple formula to make anger go away. I think rather that what we find in this passage is an invitation deeper into relationship, because we are not transformed by a formula. We're transformed by a relationship. And I think in this psalm, we're going to find that there are three invitations to us deeper into that relationship as it relates to our responding to our anger. Look with me at Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall." Now what we find as we look at this psalm is that the psalmist is very real. The psalmist doesn't play. The psalmist, we don't know exactly what the circumstances were in his life. We don't know what it was that set him off, why it was that he was angry, but what we do know is he faced the reality of his anger head on. He faced reality. I'm angry. How long? And I think the first invitation to us that emerges from this psalm is simply that, to face reality. I have a strategy that I use to help me to deal with anger. It's a strategy that I picked up years ago, and it's kind of my go-to. It's the strategy that I go back to time that helps me to try to respond to my anger. If you have a pen or maybe your notes app on your phone, you might want to write this down. This is kind of my go-to strategy for dealing with my anger. You ready? I pretend. Yeah. And you should write next to it, not a good strategy. It's a strategy that I picked up somewhere along the way, a long time ago, and it's the go-to strategy that I come back to again and again and again. I simply pretend. I either pretend that I'm not angry and just stuff it down in there, or when it comes out, just pretend that didn't happen and move right along. I pretend. And tragically, sometimes in the life of the church, pretending that we don't really feel these kind of complex emotions is looked upon as virtuous. Sometimes what happens is you spend enough time around other Christians and you feel like you've got to pretend. How are you? I'm blessed. That may be true. In fact, it is. We are all blessed. But sometimes what happens is that we feel as though we must feel a certain way. And we can't let God or anybody else, including ourselves, know that that's not true. And part of what it means for us to experience God's transformation in our emotional lives when it comes to anger is facing reality. Because it's only in facing reality that we find God. Refusing to face reality leads us into unreality. Fully facing our reality leads us into it, and it is only in reality that we find God, that we meet him there, and then we are transformed by him. But many of us would rather live in unreality. I came across the story of a guy not long ago that seems to me doesn't want to deal with some underlying issues and maybe living in some unreality. His story was captured in a May 17th, 2017 headline in the USA Today. The headline reads, "Man sues his date for texting during Guardians of the Galaxy 2. Here's straight from the article. "It was kind of a first date from hell," the man said. About 15 minutes after the movie began, his date started texting on her phone. "This is like one of my biggest pet peeves," the man said. In the petition, he said the woman activated her phone at least 10 to 20 times in 15 minutes to read and send text messages. The man said he asked her to stop, but she refused. He said to her that maybe she should go outside to text, and she left the theater and never came back. And she also left in her car, which they had driven to the theater in together, leaving him without a ride home. He said that he texted her a few days later, asking for the price of the ticket, but she refused to pay it. So he filed a lawsuit for $17.31, the price of the ticket. I heard this story, and my first thought was, I think my wife owes me some money from all the, no, I'm just kidding. She's over there, I'm messing with her. Because after all, texting during movie isn't a crime, right? Just like texting in church isn't a crime. It's a sin, but it's not a crime, right? It seems to me that maybe, just maybe, here's a guy who's living in a bit of unreality. Here's a guy who doesn't really want to face deeper issues. And I'm not condemning him for that, because so oftentimes I live in unreality. I don't want to face my deeper issues. But the invitation of God to us is to face reality. And part of facing reality involves our coming to recognize what's underlying our anger. Where does it come from? And we should say first that it's important to recognize anger is a God-given emotion, right? Anger isn't inherently bad. God has wired us in such a way that we become angry, or we ought to. We ought to be provoked. Anger is an emotion that God has given us so that we become angry at sin and injustice in the world. That we ought to feel anger when we see expressions of white supremacy and racial injustice. That we ought to become angry. My wife works with girls who have been exploited through sex trafficking. That ought to make us angry. We ought to get angry when we see anybody made in the image of God mistreated. For some of us, our problem isn't that we get angry, it's that we don't get angry enough. That's a different sermon for a different day. For some of us, it's not that righteous anger at sin and injustice, but it's this unrighteous anger that boils up inside of us. And in their wonderful little book, The Cry of the Soul, Dan Allender and Trimper Longman suggest that at the root of our unrighteous anger is our hatred for vulnerability and our love for control. And I read those words and they so resonated with my experience, the hatred of vulnerability and the love for control. How dare you make me feel small? How dare you deprive me of what I want? And then in our anger, we feel vindicated. God hasn't come through for me. God hasn't given me what I want. So I am justified in seeking revenge and in seeking to right this situation myself. If not to set it right, at least to get my pound of flesh in return. That we find ourselves prone to anger because of our hatred for vulnerability, our love for control. And if we're going to experience emotional transformation, it requires of us to respond to God's invitation to face reality. But then there's a second thing that I think we see an invitation from this psalm, that the psalmist cries out to God in anger, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God, I'm looking at the back of your head. You're not even paying attention to me. You're letting me down, God." And interestingly, the psalmist recognizes something that I think is very, very important. Again, we don't know the circumstances of the psalmist's life. And most of the time, our unrighteous anger is provoked by things around us, those horizontal relationships, our relationship to the circumstances in our lives or the people in our lives. But I think what the psalmist actually recognizes here is that even though our anger may be provoked by those horizontal relationships, that our experience of anger always tells us something about that vertical relationship. between us and God. Ultimately, God, you have let me down. But what I love is the way that we see the psalmist just so honestly express himself to God. And I think that's the second invitation from this passage for us, is that we would express ourselves honestly, that we would be willing to say to God what's really there in us. Because God invites us to come to him not as we should be, but to come to him as we are, and to express what's there in our heart to him in relationships. You see, sometimes what happens is our experience of anger, our experience of these complex emotions drives us away from God. We think we can't possibly come to God with this. We can't possibly name this reality, talk about this reality with God, and it drives us away from him. But God's invitation to us is to come and express ourselves honestly before him. There's a stoplight at the intersection of Washington Avenue and Lemon Avenue in Dallas. Some of you have heard me talk about it before. It's a sacred place to me. It's a place that's not far from the seminary where I work, so a place that I drive by with some frequency. Sometimes I find myself sitting there at that stoplight, and it just takes me back to this sacred moment at that intersection. My sister was dying in the hospital just a few blocks away. And I just found myself screaming at God for the way that I really felt about this situation. Using language in my prayer, quite unbecoming of a pastor and seminary professor. But it was real. It was what was in there. And please don't go away from this sermon and say, Pastor Barry says it's okay to cuss in your prayers, right? Nobody tweet that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that apparently God is more comfortable with our unfiltered honesty than we are. God invites us, even models for us in his word, how to come to him completely honestly, unfiltered, and express to him what's really there inside of us, to really be honest before him. God is apparently more comfortable with our unfiltered honesty than we are. Wrap your mind around this for a second. Right? At Irving Bible Church, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Right, what we mean by that is this idea that though human beings wrote the Bible and they were fully involved in the process using their own agency, their own personality, they were not mere automatons writing what God whispered in their ear. They were fully involved in the process, and yet, in the mystery of divine providence, the Holy Spirit was at work ensuring that what was given to us is trustworthy, that what is given to us is what we need from God himself. We believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. We believe it so much, we put it in the name of the church, right? Irving Bible Church. So what we have in Psalm 13 is a divinely inspired complaint against God. And it's not just Psalm 13 that you actually find this multiple places throughout the Psalms. They're called Psalms of Lament. And what they are divinely inspired complaints against God. God gives us permission and a model for how we might honestly express ourselves before him. And it brings me great comfort in knowing that the psalmist felt that kind of freedom to come and to express himself honestly, unfiltered before God. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? It brings me great comfort in knowing that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross, expressed himself honestly, unfiltered before his Father. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. That the Bible gives us permission and even models for us how to really be honest with God about what's inside of us. I think that this passage invites us to face reality. It invites us to express ourselves honestly. But then there's a third invitation here. And what we find is there's a hinge that happens in the passage after verse 4. Verses 1 through 4 are all this complaint against God, this sense of expression of frustration, confusion, disorientation, and even anger. But then we get a hinge in verse 5. And the psalmist writes, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." It's interesting, in each of these psalms of lament, these divinely inspired complaints against God, in each one of them, except for one, they all resolved an expression of trust. "I will trust in your unfailing love." That little phrase, unfailing love, it comes from the Hebrew word hesed, we've talked about around here before. It's the idea of the loyal love of God, the covenant love of God. It's the idea that the love of God is greater than we dare to hope or dream. And therefore, we can cling to it. Whatever's going on inside of us, we can cling to God's love. Knowing that we can face reality, knowing that we can be honest with God, because what we will find in response is not rejection. God will not say, "How dare you say that? How dare you come to me with those kind of feelings? Go fix yourself and then come back." No, God says, "Come. Because wherever you are, however you feel, I'm here to embrace you with my unfailing love." So the invitation of the psalm is simply to surrender, to give those feelings over to God, to face it, to name it, and then to surrender it. Allender and Longman, in their book, The Cry of the Soul, say that unrighteous anger is the dark energy that demands for the self a more tolerable world now, instead of waiting for God's redemption according to divine design and timing. We want what we want, and we want it now. We don't like to feel vulnerable or out of control. But trust necessarily involves vulnerability and a relinquishment of control. Now, trust and anger are not mutually exclusive. We can find ourselves angry and trusting at the same time, but they are in tension with one another. And either our anger will dissipate our trust, or in time our trust begin to dissipate our anger. Trusting God necessarily involves a willingness to embrace vulnerability and a willingness to relinquish control. And to say, "God, I'm angry, I'm struggling, but I want to trust in you. I want to trust in your unfailing love." Friends, God wants to transform all of us. He wants to transform us spiritually and physically and intellectually and socially. But he wants to transform us emotionally. And the thing is that human beings bear a remarkable resemblance to volcanoes. Whether you're an eruptor or a stuffer or a hybrid like me, we have this toxic thing inside of us. And God wants to transform us. He doesn't give us a simple three-step solution to solving your anger problem. He invites us deeper into relationship, because it's in relationship where we experience transformation. He invites us to face reality. He invites us to express ourselves honestly. He invites us to surrender. Would you join me in prayer? And maybe in these moments of quiet, If something about this has sort of resonated with your experience, maybe you want to just hold your hands out in front of you, open before the Lord. It's a posture of surrender. Father, we acknowledge before you today that all of us, in one way or another, and at one time or another, to one degree or another, we struggle with anger. And Father, we want to experience your transformation. And so we pray that you would help us to hear the invitation from you from this passage of Scripture today, that we would face the reality of our underlying issues, that we would express ourselves honestly with you where we are, not moving away from you and pretending, but moving towards you in honesty. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to surrender ourselves to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. As always, we come to this point where we get the opportunity to respond to God, to what he has spoken to us today. One of the ways that we respond around here each week is we come to this table to be reminded of the gospel, to renew our vows before the Lord, as it were, again and again. And today, the invitation to you is, as you come to this table, to take that wafer, and as you dip it in that cup, may that be the expression of your desire to surrender yourself anew to the Lord. As always, you're welcome to come here and to kneel and to pray at the front, maybe to light an amber candle that signifies that God's stirring something inside of you or something that you are entrusting to him, committing to him. Maybe to light a red candle that would just be a symbol to all of us of the reality of new life in Christ through faith in him, you or somebody that you know. And maybe this morning you just got a burden that's weighing heavy on you and you need somebody to pray for you. That's why we have people here with blue candles. Just look for them and tap them on the shoulder. They'd be happy to lift your concern up in prayer. If you're here this morning and you can't navigate the steps, just slip up your hand and the ushers will be happy to bring you the elements right where you're seated. And if you've never come to that place where you have trusted in Christ, placed your faith in him, would you just recognize the sacredness of what it is that we do in these moments and allow others to slide out of the aisle and you slide back in? But maybe this is your time to contemplate the invitation of Jesus to trust in him and find new life, forgiveness for the very first time. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and with given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it as often as you will in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's respond to the invitation of the Lord together this morning.